A couple weeks ago, my wife and I spent some time a week away with her family down at a place called Table Rock Lake, which is just south of Branson, Missouri, in the middle of the Ozark Mountains. Beautiful place. We go there every other summer. And I thought this year it would be a good idea to bring my bike to ride in the mountains. You can see where this is going to go. I really enjoy fitness, running, biking, cross-country skiing, and so I thought I'd bring my bike with me and get a few good rides in. And so I brought my bike. We arrived on, it was a Saturday night, got unpacked, ate dinner, kind of settled in, and so figured it'd be a good idea to kind of scout the route. So my wife and I got in the car. It was actually dark already, and we drove. I kind of looked at a map and kind of elevation stuff to try to minimize the hills, even though there are a bunch, and we put together what I thought was going to be a really nice route for a bike ride the next morning. So I got up early because it gets blistering hot there, like 100 degrees every day. So I got up early, right when the sun was coming up, and went for a bike ride. And it started out really well. Just beautiful day. The sun was shining. I had some good music. I was singing along. And I hit a spot in the route where I was supposed to turn left on Highway 265. And I was really into the music, just biking, and I noticed the 265 sign. And so I was like, oh, I got to turn. And I turned left onto Highway P. I didn't know it was Highway P at the time. I turned left on what I thought was Highway 265. And I kind of turned a corner and started to go downhill. I thought, oh, this is nice. You know, you're riding the hills and the downhills feel really good. And I went around another corner and it went like straight down. And so I start going and, you know, the rush and thrill of going 30, 35 miles an hour was kind of diminished by the realization that I got to ride back up this thing. And I kept going down and down and down, winding around. And eventually, as all the hills in the Ozarks go to, I ended up at lake level. And I stopped and turned behind me. And I was like, uh-oh. So I had my phone with me. I thought, well, there's got to be an easier way up than what I just came down. So I took out my phone, you know, looked at the map, and looked like there was a place where the road at the end of this thing connected with another road that actually led up to Highway 265. I thought, great, I'll find that and get back on the road I want to be on. And so there were a couple more rolling hills, got to the end, and sure enough, the roads are pretty close, but guess what's in between them? Big rock face. So I turned around, and there was only one way for me. It was up. I started pedaling, and let me tell you, that was the hardest 1.12 miles I've ever biked in my life. My quads were on fire. There are several times I just, you know, I was like, what if I just park it here? I thought about calling my wife and saying, come get me. I actually had decided at one point that if I saw a car, I would hitchhike and say, help, I didn't mean to ride down this hill. Can you help me get back up? But no cars came. So there I was, pedaling. Oh, yeah, that's me. I snapped a quick selfie at the top. And you can see the incline truck sign. Amazing, I didn't notice that when I turned. That's at the top of Highway P. That's an elevation map for my Garmin watch. As you can see, straight down, almost 500 feet over the course of 1.12 miles. So I made it eventually, as you can see, but I was dog tired. And that morning, I learned a lot about pressing on that bike ride. I also learned that I did not ever want to bike on Highway P again. The next few days, I made sure I turned on 265 instead of Highway P. It's like, sure enough, 75 yards difference. P turns straight left, and Highway 265 veers to the left. Anyway, we're starting a new series this morning called Press On. We had a great summer together in our Greater Than series, which Pastor Jeff wrapped up for us last weekend. We're starting a series called Press On. And this morning we're going to be challenged by a guy who was as determined as they come. A man who climbed mountain after mountain, but not just because he took a wrong turn. A guy who climbed mountain after mountain because it was his mission. We're going to be looking today at a passage from the book of Philippians, which is written by the Apostle Paul. So if you turn in your Bibles there, the book of Philippians, it's kind of toward the end of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is writing this near the end of his life at a time when you would think that he would maybe start to go into coast mode, where he'd kind of let his guard down and look back on all the things that he had done and just kind of coast that baby down to lake level. But he tells us that he's still climbing. In fact, he's writing this from a Roman prison, and listen to what he says about what he was seeking and what his focus was. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A huge part of understanding Scripture is asking questions, asking good questions. A lot of times when you open the Bible and you read a passage, your mind will go, "Wait a minute, what about this? I don't understand." And instinctively, I don't know why this is, but we kind of shy away from those questions. We're like, "I should know that already. I probably shouldn't ask that at small group or at my life group because they'll think I'm dumb. I should already know that." But actually asking questions, asking good questions, is the key to understanding Scripture. So don't be afraid of asking them. And the question that I ask right away when I see verse 12, when Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this," is, what is this? What is the this that Paul's talking about that he hasn't obtained yet? And notice in verse 14, he references the same thing. In verse 14, he calls it the prize that he's pressing on toward. So what is the this? What is it? What is the prize that Paul's seeking? Look back a few verses into the beginning part of chapter 3. Paul gives kind of a rundown of his pedigree and his accomplishments, also some of his failures. But at the end of it, look at this, what he says in verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul makes it clear that there's one thing that he's after. There's one mountain he's climbing, one thing that he's leaving everything else behind, that everything else pales in comparison to, the thing that he's straining toward. And that one thing for him is Christ Jesus. This is what Paul knew. Christ is our ultimate goal. Paul was single-minded. That's what he built his life around. It's what governed his choices. It's what shaped his every decision. And everything else in his life, even his greatest accomplishments, paled in comparison to, as he puts it, the surpassing worth of Christ. That was the one thing. The one thing for Paul was Christ. Christ is our ultimate goal. Knowing him, following him, and becoming like him, that's the upward call that God has for every single one of us. That's the direction that he's beckoning and pleading with you to join. Christ is our goal. The prize, the greatest thing that we could live for, the one mountain worth climbing, the only goal that ultimately will have any significance in the end. That's what we're pressing on to. We're not pressing on to become the best me that I can be, or so that God can make me happy, or so that we can have our best life now. I don't know about you, but I don't want my best life now. I want my best life in eternity. And the best life in eternity comes from seeking Christ now. Not seeking my happiness, but seeking his way to know him, to follow him, and to be shaped into that process. And when that happens, then we know our best life, eternally speaking. Christ is what we're pressing on toward, to know him, to become like him, and to follow him. Let me just stop there and ask you, is that the mountain that you're climbing this morning? Is that what you're seeking? Is Christ what you're running after? Because your destination determines your direction. Where you set your eyes on marks your course, where you're going to go, your heart, your ambitions, your priorities, your time, your affections. Ultimately, the way that you spend your life will be dictated by what you set your eyes on. And Paul said, "I press on toward one thing, and one thing alone, Christ." Knowing him, knowing the surpassing value of Christ in me and through me. So let me just plead with you. Make Christ your ultimate goal. Don't be seduced by the things that the world says will make you happy, will give you satisfaction, will give you significance and influence in the world. Make Christ your ultimate goal. Let's look back at what the Apostle Paul says about pressing on to Christ. We're going to discover a handful of things that from his life and in his words as he kind of looks back in verses 12 to 14 of how he pressed on to Christ, who was his ultimate goal. Look at verse 12 again. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So he makes it clear, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Here's the motivation behind it all. The motivation behind everything for Paul was what Christ had done for him. Because we've been redeemed, we press on. Paul says, "I press on to make it my own." Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He has made me his own. Paul uses language that refers to him literally being seized by Christ. How on the road to Damascus, this story is found in Acts chapter 9. Take a look at it this week if you aren't familiar with it. The Apostle Paul points back to when he was on the road to Damascus seeking to persecute and even kill the disciples of Jesus. Jesus stepped in, met him on the road, and called him to himself, redeemed him from his sins. He grabbed hold of his life and rescued him out of that darkness and brought him into a bright future in his kingdom. That's the gospel, and that's for Paul what was the foundation of everything. That's the backbone for us to press on. That Christ wanted you. Christ sought you. Even right now. Wherever you are this morning, Christ Jesus stands before you on whatever road you've traveled to get here. He stands before you and he says, "I can make you my own." All you have to do is cry out to him. Confess your sins and he is faithful. And that salvation, that redemption, isn't just a one-time event in the past where God forgives our sins. Salvation is an all-encompassing, life-altering event that doesn't just redeem our past, but it reshapes our present. And not only that, it gives us a future, an eternal future, our best life eternally. I got to be careful here because Pastor Jeremy's going to unpack that next week as we look at Hebrews chapter 10. So Jeremy, don't worry. I'm not going to take too much away from you. But here's what we have to see behind everything that Paul says, behind his plea to make Christ your ultimate goal and to press on to him above all is where the ability to press on comes from. It doesn't come from us. It comes from realizing and responding to what Christ has done, how he has made us his own. Okay, verse 13, Paul continues. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." So again, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." So whatever our past, we press on. Our past, our track record, where we've been doesn't qualify or disqualify us. Paul could have easily looked at his accomplishments and his accolades and saw it as a reason to slow down. I mean, this was a guy that had planted dozens of churches. This was a man that had seen hundreds of people, thousands of people come to know Christ through his ministry. And as he neared the end, as he kind of began to turn a corner, he could have easily looked downhill and just coasted and said, "Look at all that I've done." And just taken it all in. But he didn't. And Paul easily could have just as naturally looked back at his failures, at the people that were murdered. Stephen, who Paul stood by and witnessed his murder by stoning. Paul could have looked at the countless disciples that he persecuted and pushed out of Jerusalem. But he didn't. No, he said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Our past can be almost like a boat anchor that keeps us stuck in place. Sometimes our failures, sometimes our accomplishments. But when we were in Branson, again, this was a couple days later, we were out on the lake and we anchored the boat, and Table Rock Lake is a flooded river. So down below the water surface are all sorts of sunken trees and even trees that are still rooted standing. And we had thrown the boat anchor down and we wanted to leave. It was actually just my wife and I think a couple of my nieces and nephews in the boat at the time. And I went to pull the anchor up and it was stuck. And we weren't moving. We worked at that thing for probably 20, 30 minutes to get that out of there. My father-in-law eventually came to help me. They were on a pontoon just a little ways away. And we had to, you know, take the boat and put it in reverse, and then we spun it around, and eventually we got a right angle where it popped loose, but we were not moving because of the anchor being stuck. That's a lot of times the way that our past acts in our lives. Our failures or even our accomplishments keeps us stuck exactly where we are. You can sit at the bottom of a mountain beating yourself up over the fact that you took a wrong turn onto Highway P, but guess what? That doesn't get you back up the mountain. We can beat ourselves up over and over for our failures, but in so doing, we don't allow ourselves to see us as God sees us, as forgiven. Right now, in this moment, in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, vanished. It's vaporized from the face of the planet. It's not here. You're forgiven in Christ. You know, other times we can get so wrapped up in the things that we accomplish and our accolades and our successes, and we can develop this kind of self-reliant, confident attitude that, like, I've got this. I biked up Highway P yesterday. I can hike up that hill, right? We can even look at the ways that God has worked in our lives. We can look at the things that he's taught us maybe 6 months ago, and that satisfaction with what he's done in the past can make us slow down and even anchored to not move forward and press on in the present. The things that God does in us and around us are always meant to keep us moving forward. The mountains that we've climbed in the past should be the foothills compared to God's future for you. So whatever our past, we press on. And then in the present, whatever we face, we press on. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we press on. No matter what, Paul says, I press on. Now that's a relatively easy thing for us to say in New Hope or Plymouth, Minnesota. But that's an entirely different statement to make in Sudan or in Israel or in Iraq or, like the Apostle Paul, in a Roman prison. But even there, he said, no matter what, all press on. We press on to knowing Christ, to becoming like him, and to following him, not just when things go our way, not just when our circumstances seem favorable. We press on always. So whether it be a change in pastors or a change in jobs, a promotion or a demotion, we press on. Whether it's healing and what we want or a fatal diagnosis. Whatever we face, we endure, we press on. No matter what we face, we press on. And look at how Paul follows this up in verse 13. He had said, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and then listen to this, and straining forward to what lies ahead. That phrase straining forward means to pursue relentlessly, to chase or to capture. It's the same word that Paul used earlier in chapter 3 when he talked about his past, how he persecuted the church, how he relentlessly went after them. He now says is how he leans into his future with Christ. He said, I relentlessly went after the church. I persecuted them. He says, now I strain forward. I lean into, I relentlessly pursue what Christ has for me Now, the picture is like of a runner at the finish line of a race. You know, like in the Olympic sprinting races, how the runners just lean in to try to cross that line first. That's the imagery that Paul gives here. He says, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. So with everything that we have, we press on. Not just half-heartedly, not just coasting to the finish line, kind of trotting along. Paul says, I strain forward with everything. The key to that motivation is refusing to be content with where we are. I call it a holy discontent. Because if we're content, we stagnate. We grow cold and go backward. Friends, apathy breeds atrophy. If you don't care, what's going to happen is your heart is going to shrink back and shrivel away, and your faith will wither. And many have dropped out of the race as a result of apathy. Apathy breeds atrophy, which is why Paul is so concerned that we be pressing forward, why he says, I strain forward to what lies ahead. You may be thinking, okay, Pastor Paul, just like 7-8 minutes ago, you said that the ability to press on doesn't come from us. But now you're saying you're doing it with everything that you have. How does that work? Here's an amazing insight the Apostle Paul gives. And this is why this message this week and Pastor Jeremy's message next week are so important to understand together. The Apostle Paul understood the incredible relationship between what Christ has done and what he does as we work with him. Listen in chapter 2 to the way that he describes this. He says this in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Listen to this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So work it out. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's this amazing divine partnership that happens when we realize and respond to what Christ has done, that the Spirit of God begins to take action in our hearts. And as we put the pedal down and begin to climb, the Spirit of God begins to transform in us. And it doesn't happen with our inactivity. Doesn't happen with our apathy. It happens in response to us taking active steps, to pursuing him, to straining forward with everything that we have. In the church, many are standing on that mountainside, just looking up. Many don't even know which way is up. It's almost like they're on a marathon course and they don't know where the route is. Kind of looking at the clouds, wandering around aimlessly. And Christ's plea to you is, don't just stand there. Don't just wander through this life. Start running. And you may say, you don't feel like it, but let me tell you something. Pressing on isn't predicated on how you feel. Sure, you may feel inspired at times. You may want to just book it up that mountainside. But if you don't, that doesn't mean that you stop running. That doesn't mean that you stop pressing on. Pressing on means that we actively do the things that we know we ought to do, the things that are spiritually beneficial, whether we feel like it or not. Because if you don't press on, you won't press on. It's like the spiritual version of the second law of thermodynamics. If you don't press on, you won't press on. You won't if you don't. So let me ask, what are the things this fall that you need to press on in? If Christ is your ultimate goal, where do your priorities need to be realigned? Where do you need to serve? Where do you need to reallocate what you're spending your time and your resources around? Paul says, I strain forward with everything I have. So friends, run. If you're not running, if you're wandering, start running. And keep running. When you hit the roadblocks, when it hurts, when your quads begin to burn, when you get drawn away into the things of the world, keep running. Run and keep running. If there are sacrifices that you need to make, press on. With everything that you have, press on. And Paul's aim that he shares, this prize that he speaks of, he tells us about in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's eyes weren't set on temporal things, on things in the here and now. What Paul sought, what he pursued, what he pressed on toward was ultimately one day to stand before Christ Jesus, his Savior who had made him his own, and to fall into his arms. Until that's a reality, until we reach Christ, we press on. Paul had it made. I mean, he had the cred, he had the reputation built up that he could have easily just put it in coast mode. He could have found a nice island or a beach on the coast of Italy, kicked his feet up, and looked back on all the things that he had accomplished. But he didn't. He said, I haven't made it yet. I haven't yet obtained this. And if Paul hadn't made it at that stage of his life, let me give you a reality, friends. Then you and I haven't made it yet either. Paul said, I'm not letting up. I'm not slowing down. I'm sprinting toward the only goal that counts. I'm leading in with everything that I have toward the only goal that counts, the only mountain that's worth climbing to get into the arms of Jesus. Friends, everything else pales in comparison to that, to the eternal glory with Christ. Paul called his greatest accomplishments rubbish. Garbage, excrement in comparison to knowing Christ. That's what enabled him to face imprisonment, to face shipwreck and beatings and pain and suffering. To be run out of town, to be stoned multiple times. Because he was pressing on to Christ. You might be here this morning and you're just starting that race. Maybe you've never made the decision as Christ meets you on whatever road that you're on. He says, come, follow me. Let me make you my own. Maybe you've never responded to that. He says, come. There's a race that's worth running more than anything else this world can offer. And it's following Christ. If that's you, let me encourage you. Tomorrow night, there's a ministry kicking off called Monday Night Discovery. And they have one of their tracks, one of their kind of courses is called Christianity Explored. That'd be a fantastic way if you want to ask some of the big questions of life and build a foundation. That'd be a great first step in running toward Christ. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've been stagnant, maybe you don't even realize that you're on an incline anymore because you've been standing for so long. You're just wandering around that course. I hope, friends, that this series or the course of these 4 weeks will be a jump start for you, kind of an ignition for the lighter fluid in your life, that Christ would fan into flame, that he would come ablaze in your heart so that as he comes into view, that he becomes the greatest treasure, that the things that your heart maybe is captivated by now will find their proper place in comparison to the greatest treasure of Christ. Some of you are nearing the finish line. And let me just plead with you, don't let up. However old you are, however close to the end you feel like, don't give up. Don't let up. Press on. There's still more that God has to do in you and through you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just barely hanging on by a thread. Maybe it was difficult to even open your eyes this morning because of the pain and the difficulty that your life is marked by right now. Run to the arms of Jesus. Don't give up. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And press on. Press on so that one day when God calls you home, that like the Apostle Paul, you'll be able to look back and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. That's what Paul said years later in the book of 2 Timothy when he was awaiting his execution by Nero. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, the time of my departure has come. And he hadn't quit. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then listen to this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then listen to this. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what's awaiting us as we press on. I want to invite my friend Susanna to join me. Susanna, as you learn her story and what God's doing in her life right now, is an incredibly inspiring example of what it looks like to press on. Susanna is leaving, following God's call to Iraq, leaving on Tuesday. And so I've asked Susanna if she would come and share with us, maybe just begin by sharing with us how this all got started, how a girl that grew up at New Hope Church ends up booking a ticket and planning to move to northern Iraq.
Well, I grew up here at New Hope Church, and the last 5 years or so I've worked as a teacher teaching adult immigrants the English language. And lived overseas in the past, been open to it in the future, and a series of events happened earlier in the year that an opportunity, I wasn't even pursuing it, but it just kind of fell into my hands, and I kind of just took one little baby step in that direction where I felt God was leading, and things happened very quickly, and now Tuesday's in a couple days.
Tuesday is in a couple days. Before we talk about Tuesday and what your emotions are as you approach that, can I just ask the question that's probably on a lot of our minds? Why Iraq? I mean, there are a lot of places in the world you can go, and it's not necessarily the safest of all places right now.
I think 100% of people who find out about this ask me that question, and I would say, why not Iraq? What is the reason not to go? And so most people say it's not safe, it's dangerous, what, you know, or if they're my parents' age, they say, how can your parents let you do this? I just think Dave Sitton, who is a did ministry in Papua New Guinea, he said the gospel is so valuable that no risk is unreasonable. So I just had to say, is my safety that I think that I control? Am I going to hold that in my hand? That this is most important to me, or am I going to allow God to open up my hands and fill me with Himself? It was a painful process, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better than our own small dreams. So.
Wow. I hear that, and my heart's just compelled. Susanna, thank you for being obedient to following him. Susanna's going to be teaching in a college there. It's a year contract, she shared, and has the opportunity to go, and from what she shared, her intent is to go until Christ brings her back. She's not already targeting a return date. She's looking at Tuesday to go, but until Christ brings her back. And so we're excited to send you. We're so grateful for your obedience, and we're looking forward to how God's going to use you. I'm going to invite one of our global action teams. We call them GAT teams here in Hope Church. The GAT team that is over that kind of area of the world. We have, you can join us now if you would, a couple of folks from that team. We have three different GAT teams, global action teams, that pray for and care for our global partners in different portions of the world. And this one in particular is called the Kamina GAT. I had to write this down because I wouldn't remember it. Kamina stands for the Central Asia, Middle East, and North Africa Global Action Team. And so they've been meeting with Susanna and praying for her and are going to continue to. They meet monthly, are going to be really her sending group, even though ultimately that's all of us together. And so they're going to join us now. And and pray over Susanna, commission her. Chris has got a mic already. Awesome. As she goes. So thank you.
Is it working now? So let's all gather around. Those of us who are here and those of you down in seats, gather around in prayer. Let's take a time to pray. Just close your eyes. Focus on the Lord. There are many prayers that can go up at this time for Susanna, for those that she's going to meet. Just take a little time to do that, just where you are. We're commissioning Susanna today, we're sending her out, but we're also holding her in our hearts, praying for her, continuing, Lord, to understand that she is sent from us to serve you. So, Father, I bless your name. I thank you, Father, for our sister, for the obedience and the faithfulness with which she faces this task. The place, the people, the timing, all these things, Father, are of your wish and your will and your heart for her and for those people. Lord, we pray for her. Lord, will you surround her round about, Lord, with your angels? Will you smooth her way to this place, Father? Father, will you open up before her a pleasant and flat land where she can speak truth and grace, where she can model, Lord, the life of Christ in the midst of difficult places? Give her, Father, the ear of the disciple, the foot of the disciple, Lord, the heart that longs, cries out, intercedes, and seeks the grace of God for all those, Lord, that she comes into contact with. Father, surround her with your love. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for her. We place our hands out to bless. We place our hands on to commission. We know, Father, that your everlasting arms are underneath her and around her. And we pray, Father God, have your hand on our sister, on your daughter. Lord, take her. And as she has shown and walked in obedience, Father, will you use her to bring glory to your name in that place, our Father and our Lord. Amen.
Let's just encourage Susanna again as she goes. Why would a 30-year-old woman leave a job that she knows well, family, a church family, to go to northern Iraq? Because Christ is her greatest treasure. I met Susanna a number of years ago. We served on the Fusion leadership team together, and as I heard a couple months ago for the first time that she's going to northern Iraq, I probably had the same reaction that many of you had of, what, where? And as I've heard her heart and watched her prepare to go, so challenging, so convicting. Because so often we say, God, I'll go, but we have these unconscious barriers that we put around what we're willing to do or where we'd be willing to follow. And I love, Susanna, your demonstration of being willing to follow Christ regardless of the risk or the repercussions. So this morning, would you be willing to ask that question to Christ? Where do you want me to go? Let me encourage you to not put parameters around what his response might be. It may be to Iraq or Sudan or Israel or to a place that you haven't even put your mind, hasn't even entered into your mind. Would you follow? Would you press on? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the gift that you've given us in the cross, for purchasing us from our brokenness, our futile attempts at finding satisfaction in our futile attempts at rescuing ourselves. Jesus, thank you for saving us. We give our all to you, not just some of us, not just the parts that are easy and convenient, but we pray, Jesus, that we would press on with everything we have to follow you wherever you go, to do whatever you say. We pray you would work this in our hearts for your glory. Jesus, we pray.